to the book of Zechariah. If you need help, that's found in the Bible in front of you on page 793. This is the word of the Lord. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for the way that you speak to us and the way that you remind us of both your wrath, your anger against sin, and of your love and compassion for your people. And today, let the gospel be clear as I proclaim what I believe your word to be saying to these people. And I pray, Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, that everything about us will be brought to repentance and faith and action out of love for you. And we pray this in your name, Jesus, and for your glory, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever been asked to do something that you really didn't want to do? For example, when someone asks you to help them move. Now, I had to mention this to Charles because Charles and Kim are moving tomorrow. And so some of you may have said, you know, I'm kind of busy tomorrow. And now you're feeling a little guilty about that. And now you want to come to them and say, hey, I'll help you. And that's a side benefit to this whole sermon, at least for Charles and Kim. Truly, if you have an opportunity, they would love to have some help tomorrow. But we all know those experiences where someone comes to us and asks us to do something, and we really don't want to do it. And we may say, you know, I wish I had something to do so that I could honestly say to this person, I'm sorry, I've got a commitment. But you look on your calendar, on your phone, and you go, there's nothing there. Well, Nat Towson has got an app for you. He calls it Got This Thing. And Got This Thing works with your location device in your phone, and it picks up whatever events are around you, and it puts them on your calendar, on your phone, so that when someone asks you to do something, and you don't really want to do it, all you have to do is press the button that says get busy, and it puts events from around you on your phone. And you can say, oh, I'm going to that event downtown in Sumter. Sorry, I can't make it tonight. That's terrible, isn't it? You can choose 3 degrees of how busy you really want to be. Busy, super busy, and one that I can't repeat because it has a profanity in it. But basically, it drops dozens of overlapping events into one time slot. Now, Nat Towson is a comedian, so this is all for joking. He even says jokingly that this app is for people who want to avoid doing things. Lazy people. People who want to tell other people, no, sorry, I can't be involved. So they can go and do something that they want to do rather than doing something they don't want to do. I wonder how many of us are like that when God comes calling. When God says, I want you to get involved in something. And we know that's what God's calling us to do, but we really wish that we had something on our app, or something on our phone, something on our calendar, say, you know, God, I can't really do that this Saturday. I can't really do that on Monday. I can't really do that today because I've got something else planned. Maybe we don't even want the app that does that. We just say, I don't want to do that. I've got better things to do. Well, I don't know whether you know it or not, but we talked about this last week, that God is calling us as the church, his people, to engage in the work of the kingdom. That's what we talked about last week as an overview of Zechariah. God is calling us to engage in the work of the kingdom. And for those of you who were here, this is a reminder. For those of you who were not here last week, this is helping you to understand the context of Zechariah. So the people of God were taken out of their land because of their sin, because of what God says in this passage, that he was very angry with their fathers. He took them out of the land and he put them in exile in the land of Babylon. And then decades later, they came back to the land that had been the city of Jerusalem, that had been destroyed, and they started to rebuild. And they made the foundation of the temple of God, but then they quit. Because there were problems within, and there were problems without, and they said, you know what, it's just not worth it. Let's start focusing on building our own houses and just let it stay with that. And then God raised up 2 prophets, Haggai, which is a prophet right before in the Bible, it's right before Zechariah, and Zechariah. Both those prophets prophesied at the same time. Haggai came first. And he said, why are you spending so much time on your own houses when the temple of the Lord, the house of the Lord, remains in ruins? Get your act together, get engaged in the work of the kingdom, and build the temple. And the people did. They started building the temple. And then Zechariah came on board, and he also spoke. But while he is still encouraging the building of the temple, he also encourages the building of the community. Something bigger than just a building. And God's doing that today too for us. He wants us to get involved in the work of ministry. He wants us to build the church, but he wants us to do it the right way. And a vital part of the calling that God has placed on us, a vital part of that calling to get involved, to get engaged, is the call to repent. Seems a little strange. If you were here last week, you heard me say that the book of Zechariah is an encouraging book. It's God speaking through Zechariah, encouraging his people. Get involved, and as you're involved, know that I will do this. I'm going to bring these things about. I'm going to do something you can't even imagine what it will look like. It's going to be glorious. But before I get there, God calls his people to repent. Look at what he says here in this passage. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, that was the Persian king, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Now you may say, well, why was God angry with their fathers? Well, he says so in verse 4. Skip down to the verse 4. Don't be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. God sent all these prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. He sent Micah. He sent all of these different prophets to speak to God's people and to tell them to repent, to turn from their evil ways, to stop doing things that were unjust, to stop doing things that hurt other people, to stop doing things that really put a smear on the name of God. But they didn't listen. They didn't change their ways. And that's why the exile happened in the first place. That's why they were taken out of the land. They were basically kicked out. Like a person who is a renter in a rental house and he doesn't pay the rent. After a while, you keep saying, come on, you got to pay the rent. Oh, I'll pay it. And he doesn't pay it. Oh, I'll pay it. And he doesn't pay it. Oh, I'll pay it. And he doesn't pay it. Finally, you kick the guy out. And that's sort of what happened. God's people, they spoke right words sometimes, but they didn't do the actions. And then in verse 5, God says, your fathers, where are they? Well, most of them died in Babylon. Not all, but most. And even the prophets don't live forever. But my words, my statutes, I told them all these things, and even though they didn't listen, what I said overtook your fathers. So they repented and said, okay, God, what you said you were going to do, you've dealt with us. And that's what God was calling back then, the people of Zechariah's day, to repent. And God's calling us to repent. If you really want to be involved in the work of the church, the foundation, the first step, or at least one of the first steps, is to repent, to turn from evil, and to do what's right, to do what's good. Some of us, now there are all kinds of sins that we can repent from, okay? So just hear me out for a moment, but some of us need to repent of disengagement. Now, some of you are too engaged, and maybe you need to repent of that. You know that old saying how 20% of the church does 80% of the work? I think Jim Whistler probably could tell us about that. Jim is one of those 20% who just works all the time. So some of us probably work a little bit too much, and then some of us don't work enough. We're not really engaged. We're not really involved. And, you know, I want to give you an opportunity to show your repentance by, you know, we're starting these life groups. And you might say, life groups? How is that showing repentance? Well, just hear me out for a moment. If you have been disengaged, life groups are designed not only for you to get to know one another better, but to help you to engage in ministry, to be a safe place where you can come together, share your struggles, share your issues, but also to be able to launch you out into the world, maybe even with some partners that will help you. Don't we all need that? So if you've been disengaged, this is a great way to show your repentance. Got another one for you. I've already mentioned the walk tomorrow. If you are someone who felt like you have in any regard shown prejudice towards black people, in any way, what better way to show some repentance? By reaching out to people here in Sumter. Not some vague, oh yeah, you know, in general, I love all people, but I mean real people. And not just walk with them, but talk. I was joking around with someone this week, and I won't tell you who it was because he'd probably be embarrassed, but you know, he said, oh, I'm going to go for a walk, but I'm not going to talk to anybody. And he was joking. And I knew he was joking, but I knew where the joke where the foundation of the joke came. That's what we might end up doing. We'll show up to walk, but we won't talk. My encouragement is to come and be a part of it, and then talk with people. Ask them their stories. Ask them why they're there. Just talk and see where that leads. Who knows what the Holy Spirit will do when we take just a small step forward to show some repentance. I could go on and on with these kinds of things, but I won't, because I don't want to get too far off from what God says here. Because even if we did those things, even if we went to this walk tomorrow and we talked with every single person there, even if we got involved in a life group and we were doing ministry out in the community every single day, we still may not be repenting. You might be saying, what? How's that so? The heart of repentance is more than merely changing certain behaviors. Did you know that? The heart of repentance is more than merely changing certain behaviors. It concerns our relationship with God. You want to show real repentance? You do more than change behavior. It's about your relationship with God. Look and see what he says in verse 3. God says, therefore, say to them, say to the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Return to me. Not just do good things, not just build the temple, not just build the community. Return to me, says the Lord. You know, it's fascinating to me that in the context of Zechariah's time, they're building the temple. They'd already started building the temple by the time Zechariah wrote this. How do I know that? Well, if you flip over to the book of Haggai, and you can do this or you don't have to, you can just listen. In Haggai chapter 1, remember I told you that Haggai and Zechariah are contemporaries. They ministered around the same time. Well, Haggai came on the scene first. And in Haggai chapter 1, it says that in the second year of Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, he spoke to them and said, look, you guys, this is the Stu version of the Bible. Look, you guys, you need to get involved in building a temple. All right? You're spending all that time on your houses, but what about the temple of the Lord? And the people responded. They turned from their ways and they started building. In fact, Haggai gives a date when it started. He says it was on the 24th day of the sixth month. Now take a look at when Zechariah started preaching. Chapter 1, verse 1, second year of Darius, same year, the eighth month. Doesn't it seem strange that they've already begun the work of the temple? They've already started to work on their repentance of not working on the temple. Now they're working on it, and Zechariah shows up and he says, you got to repent. What was going on? You know how easy it is to do the work of ministry without relying on God? Do you know how easy it is to do the work of ministry without really loving God? It's easy. Well, okay. For me, it's not easy. But for some people, it's easy to take a hammer and a nail and, like, you know, do things outside. That's easy. You know what's hard? Changing your heart. doing things because you love God. Not because you want to see your church be the biggest church in Sumter. That'd be great, but that's not the important thing. True repentance is relational first. It's relational first. In the reality of what God gives us, the ethics of what we do should flow from the relationship that we have with God. And so when we're doing the wrong things, the first thing we really need to do is change the way we relate to God. And that can be said for all of us. We're called to engage in the work of the kingdom by building the temple of the church. Not the building, but the temple. We're to engage in this work. But if we engage in the work without a relationship with the King, or at least without seeking to deepen our relationship with Him, something is wrong. You heard what Chip prayed at the very beginning of his prayer, where Jesus says that we are to abide in Him. And if we abide in Him, we will bear much fruit. The fruit of ministry. If we abide in Jesus, if we see the relationship comes first, and we abide in Him, and we rest in Him, and we know Him, and we pray to Him, and we hear from His Word, and we respond. But He says that apart from Me, you can do what? Do you remember what He says? Apart from Me, you can do nothing. And as Martin Luther once said, nothing is not a little bit of something. Nothing is nothing. Return to Me, God says. To Me. And I will return to you. So many of us, we put our hands to the plow of ministry and we can leave God behind. And not literally, because nobody can leave God behind, because God is God. But in our mind and our heart, we're just doing things because maybe it's the right thing to do. Maybe it's because it makes us feel good. Maybe it gives us, you know, some kind of prominence in the community that we are in. Can I be honest? You know how easy it is to fall into that trap? When you know all the right words, when you know all the theology, when you know the Bible, and all people have to do is say, how's it going? And you know the right words to say to get them off your back. You know the right things to make you sound like you are a good Christian, whatever that is. But God sees through all that. And even the person who is engaging in the work of the ministry the most, if their heart is far from God, if they're not engaging in that relationship with Jesus, well, there's a psalm that says, the builders, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. And that's what we're doing if our relationship with the Lord is not right. And just think about it. Engaging in the work of the kingdom without a relationship with the King is exceedingly absurd. Not just a little bit ridiculous. Not just a little bit absurd. Exceedingly absurd. I want you to hear this because this startled me when I heard it, and yet I recognize this can happen. Several years ago, there was a study about unbelievers in church leadership. This study was conducted by the Center of Cognitive Studies at Tufts University under the direction of Daniel Dennett and Linda Lascola. And they had several people that they followed who were unbelievers in the leadership of the church. Here's one church leader's words. I reject the virgin birth. I reject substitutionary atonement. I reject the divinity of Jesus. I reject heaven and hell in the traditional sense. And he goes on to be candid about the fact that he remains in ministry for financial reasons. Because he says, if to tell people what he really believed, quote, I may be burning bridges in terms of my ability to earn a living, end quote. Another church leader became convinced that the atheists have better arguments than believers, and he moved into atheist mode, but he continues in his position in the church. And he says, here's how I'm handling my job on Sunday mornings. I see it as play acting. He's an actor. I see myself taking on the role of a believer in a worship service and performing. And he stays in ministry because, quote, I need the job still, end quote. And he goes on to say that he feels hypocritical, but he no longer believes that hypocrisy is wrong. Folks, I want you to hear this warning. If that can happen within the church, and that's a worst case scenario, I think. If that can happen in the church, don't you think that it's possible, even for a church like ours, even among us, that we could drift into doing ministry without having a heart for God? We might not go as far as saying, oh, I'm a hypocrite, but I don't believe hypocrisy is wrong, or I don't believe any of the things that my church says anymore, but we could drift. Like the hymn that we're going to sing at the end of this service, we are all prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And we need God to take our hearts and seal them. We need a fetter just tied around us, hooked in there, locked in, so that we don't go too far away. Do you feel that? Do you sense that about yourself? I know I do. And I get paid to pray. I get paid to read the Bible. I get paid to minister. And I still feel that pull, that drift. God says, return to me, and I will return to you. Now, all this might sound really heavy, but I want you to hear the good news is this. Good news. God, who cannot lie, promises that renewal follows repentance. The God who cannot lie, he cannot speak untruth, he cannot be hypocritical, he promises us that renewal follows repentance. Here in verse 3, he says, return to me, says the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry, let me go back. Got a little ahead of myself. Verse 3, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. It's almost as if God is saying, hey, this is really me speaking. Wake up. God's really speaking to you. And here's my promise. If you repent, if you return to me, I will return to you. I'm not holding a grudge. I'm not going to hold this against you. You come to me and it's open arms. And I've got you. And I don't know if you noticed this or not, but this jumped out at me this week as I was studying. It's the first time in this book where he says the Lord of hosts. Of course, it is just verse 3, but it's on saying that. What does he mean, the Lord of hosts? This is a title that is about God who is over the heavenly troops, a God who has authority and dominion over all, a God that is calling us to return to him, and he's powerful enough not only to bring judgment on those who don't, but he's powerful enough to save those who do.
Isn't that beautiful?
Isn't that what you need to hear? That's what I need to hear when I think, oh, my relationship with God has gone flat. He's not going to want me to come back and say, Lord, I did it again. I drifted. I strayed. I wandered. He's going to say, get out of my face. No, he's not. Because he's a heavenly Father who says, you return to me, and I've returned. I'm yours. And this truth is clearer when we consider what God has done for us in Christ. Folks, don't miss this. Yes, God wants you to be involved in ministry. Yes, God wants you to repent. But God wants you to know what he has done for you in Christ. In Romans 2:4, we read that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And how kind has he been to us? In Christ, our sins are forgiven. He has taken our sins that are like scarlet, and he has washed them as white as snow. He has taken every single sin from all of our lives, and he's nailed it to the cross. In Christ, there is no condemnation for those who humble themselves and say, God, I want you. I need you. In Christ, we're adopted into the family of God. We're called beloved children, and we're never, ever, ever to lose that status as child. Even when we stray. In Christ, we're given the righteous status of Jesus himself. 33 years of perfect law keeping, perfect loving his Father in heaven, perfect loving his neighbors, credited to us. In Christ, we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit residing in us to lead us into truth, to convict us of sin, and to shape our character more and more into the character of our Savior. In Christ, we have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing our God has to offer. He withholds none of it from us. In fact, everything we need for life and godliness in the here and now is ours in Christ. That's how kind God has been to you in Christ. And he says, return to me. Don't try to do ministry on your own. Don't try to go out there and live your life on your own. I'm here and I have all the resources that you need for that. And here I am. Do you want it? Or not? I mean, if this is really the case, why wouldn't we repent? Why wouldn't we turn to this God who has done so much for us? Why wouldn't we want to deepen our communion with him through prayer and through the Word? Why wouldn't we want to be quick to run to our loving Father whenever we've strayed from his ways? Why wouldn't we? I'd love to hear an answer that goes anywhere other than we wouldn't. Because I'd like to hear it. Because it doesn't make sense to me. The only thing, when I hear this good news, the only thing that makes sense to me is saying, Father, you told me to return to you. Here I am. I've been playing around with the pigs, and I'm ready to come home. And to know that he'll run to get me, and he'll throw his arms around me, and he'll put a ring on my finger and a robe on me and say, let's slaughter that fattened calf and have a party. Because what was lost has now been found. So church, by the power of the Spirit, let's repent. Let's repent, truly, and commune with our God. And then engage in the work of the kingdom as God calls us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for the way that you're at work. And even repentance is really a gift from you. So I pray for all of us, myself included, that real repentance, true belief and true repentance by your Spirit would come into our lives. And today would be a day just like Haggai mentioned, a specific day where the people changed their minds and started to work, that today could be a day we could write down in our calendars, write down in our journals, write down in the annals of history. Westminster Presbyterian Church, we return to our God. And out of His resources, out of your power, we went out and ministered and we saw amazing things happen. That's what we long for your glory and for our good and for the good of this community. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well,